So we're going to try and get through the lesson here, but let's give just a brief overview of what we looked at last week as we're thinking about the idea of love and hatred in God and how he can simultaneously love and hate, but not in the same respect, because that would be a contradiction, but in different respects. So we talked about these three kinds of love and three kinds of hate. We called the love, first love, the love of benevolence. That's what you read about in the old Puritans. So you should at least know that word. But a better way, of more modern way, is calling it the love of goodwill. Second kind of love is the love of complacency. But again, that's what you read in the old book, so you should know about it. But complacency is being used in the old sense of delight. And then the third kind of love is the love of election, which has in mind an end game for somebody's salvation. These are contrasted with three kinds of hate. The love, or the hatred of malice or enmity, is what you read about. But it's an opposite. This is goodwill, and this is ill will. These are incompatible with each other. You can't have the same, you can't have ill will and goodwill and the same respect towards somebody. Not possible. Second one is the hatred of abomination. If you think about it as disgust, you can see that these are incompatible. You can't delight in what somebody does and hate what somebody does in the same respect at the same time. It doesn't make any sense. You only do one or the other. And then the love of election is contrasted with the hatred of preterition, which is a passing over or a non-choosing. So this is God's choice in election. This is his passing over. This one deals with eternity, so you really are left with the two on the top, which deal with a person in space and time. God can have goodwill towards somebody at the same time that he discusses what they're doing. God can have a love of delight for what somebody's doing and goodwill towards them at the same time. God can have a hatred of preterition towards somebody, choose not to save them, and still have goodwill towards them. And still either disgust or delight in what they're doing. Because this is not based upon what our works. This is based upon his choice of election. Okay, so when you think about these things a little bit more specifically, then it can really help us understand some difficult passages. So if you have any thoughts or comments about that, that was what we really looked at last week. And if you've thought about it for a week and you have anything else you'd like to say, now would be the time to do that. Yeah, Brandon, you weren't here last week, so. But you probably were here when we did this originally, but you might not have been either, I don't know. A temporal sense as opposed to an eternal sense?
Yeah,
I suppose it could. Yeah. But the main idea of election and preterition is obviously for salvation when you're talking Reformed theology.
But God's decision not to bless you with a functional well,
right,
but to bless your neighbor with one, that is also...
It would be a passing over, sure. And it doesn't mean that he holds ill will towards you just because he does not choose to give you the blessing. Uh-huh.
So this is where my mind goes, and it's probably because I talked to my brother who confuses me. But in the passing over, I can see the goodwill in the passing over. But then for me, and I think a lot of people, what comes is the punishment of hell. And where God's sovereignty and his election come into play with man's condition in Adam. It's like, if God is good, why, unless it's just like Paul, it's like he can do what he wants to do, why does he not choose everyone? Why does he allow some, even though we're all sinful? Maybe that's just one of those things we just don't know.
Well, we do know to some degree why. Paul actually answers that question. But the question is whether or not he's being hypothetical and just kind of saying, I don't really know, but here's a possibility. Or is he saying, no, this is what it is. So he goes, why couldn't God, in choosing one person, do this and not choosing another, do this because he wants to make known the riches of his kindness to people who would not otherwise understand it if everybody got saved? Because you need a contrast. I don't want to sound like I'm a yin-yang or a, you know, somebody who believes in the equal ultimacy, yeah, of good and evil. But when evil is in the background, good light shines brighter. And especially for us who are evil people, if God was to treat everybody exactly the same way, I mean, it might be good in a utopian communist idea, but those don't work in real life.
It's like, I can understand it here.
Uh-huh.
I can't understand. Well, I don't know what it is. There's just a disconnect that, you know, the world even feels that I can't.
This will help you, this hatred of disgust, because hatred of disgust is rooted in human nature. This takes into consideration human nature, because God understands that we need to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from our sin. But he's disgusted at our sin. He's not just disgusted at an unbeliever's sin. He's disgusted at the elect's sin. He is disgusted when I sin, even though he loves me and he has hopefully elected me. I believe he has.
So you have like an eternal, a temporal, and a passive.
Yeah, that's possible. You can put it that way. I mean, however it's helpful for you to think about these categories is what I want you to do. Dave, go ahead.
Is it okay to take those bottom two and just slide those down and say, well, those are gods, and we operate in the top four?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, probably, because the way that I would pass over my kid for the choice probably wouldn't be based in purity, most likely, if I was to do that kind of a thing. But God is, and he takes into consideration this. And the problem is that apart from this, we're all in this category.
Yeah, it's like, but why me, Lord? Why?
Well, that's the proper response that we should have. Once you can move from, how come not everybody, to why me?
Right.
Now you've moved into the right place.
I guess it's hard to be talking to people when they, you know, they think, why not everybody?
Yeah.
You know,
well, they need to get to the disgust part first.
Why me?
Yeah.
It's like,
I say this all the time when we deal with the tulip. There's a reason the tea has to come first. Total depravity has to come first. If you don't understand depravity, then all the rest doesn't make any sense at all.
So when you say God is not capable, or does, I would say not capable of the hatred of malice.
Right, ill will.
Which is interesting, though, because if you think about it, where did it come from?
Where does malice come from? Malice is a wishing of ill, irrespective of just because you do. It's rooted in depravity. It's rooted in sin.
Okay.
This is rooted in sin. This is not. This is rooted in what somebody's done. This is not rooted in what somebody's done. It's just, this would be like a racist. I just hate you because of the color of your skin. There's like that. That's ill will. This is hatred of what somebody has done, and that's a right hatred that we talked about last week. You are to be disgusted at sin, and you are to be delightful of righteousness. Of course, our world has completely switched this, and I mean, just it's made it almost impossible to even think. It's, I mean, like, to try and get this kind of a discussion through the heads of the newest generation right now that has been inundated with this woke stuff, it's very much more difficult. So be thankful that at least you guys have grown up or had parents that have brought you up in some sort of an objective worldview of right and wrong. Mm-hmm. Eric, did you have your hand up?
I did. This is a hard one for me to really break down. If somebody put down a stand and said, okay, you know, deliver this, I would be difficult because this young lady over here is, I'm having the same problem. I always have the same problem. That, you know, what you just said, if I heard you correctly, we have to be disgusted at our own sin before we can move forward. Well, when I got saved, I don't know if I could rightfully say that I was disgusted at my own sin, but I do believe I was saved. So there's that. But
did you believe you had any sin at all, or did you believe you were a perfect person?
Oh no.
Then, so that, this is a Luther's kind of thing with faith, and Jesus' thing with faith. Just because it's the size of a mustard seed or the size of a mountain, it's still real.
Well, the thing that I find confusing in this is that God saved me, and though I'm not deserving at all, so is the guy next to me or gal next to me. She doesn't deserve it either, and yet she's passed over.
Right.
And yet God can, I don't know how to say this in the right way, but he can flip that magic switch by sending the Holy Spirit to enact with him or her next, standing next to me. And is God not a righteous God because, or is he a righteous God because I don't deserve it, and yet I've gotten this incredible gift, and yet Bob here didn't, and it's God's, give me a little grace here, it's God's fault that Bob didn't get saved because God saved me and I didn't enact that.
What's fair about that?
And then what's fair about that is that that's where I get, I mean, I can't linger there just because I can't describe it, and I believe God's word is true and I believe in God. And I'm
right.
But I cannot describe that mechanism. I don't know that I ever will, but and I don't want to foist that upon you, but I'm foisting it upon you.
Okay, I'll try and answer. Is it what you're saying going to say related to this?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead.
So, and this is where my mind is going, is very, Eric's. I can't wrap my head because I tried this conversation with my daughter a few weeks ago. She's got four kids, and she said, I cannot believe that God would not choose one of my children because when we are faithful. And I tried telling her the whole depravity thing.
Right.
She said, well, we're all depraved. So
right.
What makes any different than Gracie?
Right.
Where can God delineate on that? And then going back to the Esau and Jacob, and why Jacob's deceit, why did God bless that?
God did not bless the deceit. He was disgusted at the deceit. Remember that. He did not bless the deceit. He blessed the deceiver and wished him goodwill. He also wished Esau goodwill. He saved the deceiver. But he did not bless the deceit. God always hates the deceit. Always. Now, just because he works all things to the good of those who love him does not mean that all things are good. He works all things for the good of those who love him. So just because we do bad things and God then somehow blesses us even though we're doing bad things, it doesn't mean he's approving of the bad things. It means that he has set his love upon us as people. It's a distinguishing between a person and an action. When God sets his love upon somebody, and this is right up Romans 9, he does it before they're born or before they've done anything good or bad. He's not looking at Jacob and Esau according to which one is better. And I actually love Jacob and Esau because, quite honestly, my reading of that story is Esau was a much better man than Jacob was. If anybody was more deserving, it would have been Esau, till the point that he gives up his birthright, which was an absolutely despicable thing to do. But we don't think of it that way because we look at all the really despicable things that Jacob did. That's much worse than not wanting the blessing of God.
I don't know how good that stew was.
Right. Yeah, go ahead, Ceci.
I mean, then he made Esau to go to hell from the beginning. He was intended to go to hell. He didn't have a chance.
Okay, you've just said two things. You haven't said one thing. You've said two things. He made him to go to hell. He didn't have a chance. That's not the same thing. Those are two different things. I can answer in one way, yes, he made him to go to hell. I can also say he had a chance. He did have a chance. So what we're having a problem here with all of these questions is, when we think about this, we're dealing with God in election. We're dealing with his choice, what he does. We're not dealing with our own human responsibility. And every single person is responsible. That's every bit as real as saying God elects and I'm responsible as saying Jesus was God and Jesus was human. Our minds can't wrap our heads around that, because how can you? It's the same thing here. We default to one or the other. We go, well, God, how can he be sovereign? How can somebody have a choice if he elects them in eternity past to go to hell? There's a reason why Romans 9 comes after Romans 1. He does not start the book of Romans in Romans 9. He starts it with depravity. And what he says is that all men know God. All men know God. Everyone. This is the worst person who's ever lived. This is the most handicapped person that's ever lived. Everybody knows God.
Can I ask a point in the middle of that?
Okay.
They know God, but they don't know the gospel.
That's irrelevant at this point. Because what he's doing is he's establishing that everybody is responsible for their going to hell. Everybody's responsible. There is no such thing as a person who, oh, my good little boy, he's not going to have a chance to go to heaven because God didn't choose him. Right. No. They know God. They know what he requires. And how many people turn aside and say, I want none of it? What's the answer to that question?
Well, how do you explain that when they say that before the twins were born?
His choice of election is upon, yes. He has to choose us before that. Otherwise, his choice is based upon our good works. If his choice is based upon our good works, then guess what happens to this? It doesn't exist, because he can only send us to hell because his choice is based upon this. He's disgusted with this. Do you understand that? There's an order to the way you have to think. T always has to come first. Always. It has to. And it can't just be a little t. It has to be a capital T. Every single person is completely and totally evil and responsible for going to hell. Themself. They have said, I don't want God. That's what they have said. Everybody. Now, we don't always do it the same way. We have our nice little ways of making it look like we're so super spiritual. But it's a rejection of who God is at the core. And every single human being has done that, except for Jesus. That's what Paul says. His argument is from Romans 1:18, sin, depravity, it's really bad. Then he goes, but you Jews think you're so much better than the Gentiles. How come it is that their Gentiles are blaspheming God because of all the things that you've done? And then he says, at the end of the day, who has done good? No one has done good, no, not one. No one seeks God. No one understands. From the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, they are evil. And every human being will be held accountable for what they have done in violating God's law, and justice demands they go to hell. And they did it because they want to, because they are responsible agents. God is not making them do anything. You understand that? This is not puppet strings of God puppeting somebody to reject him. There's a reason that preterition is different from election. This is a positive choice. This is an actively passive deciding to do nothing. God is not taking a bunch of neutral marbles, picking one out and go, I want to put this one over here on my trophy case, and saying to this one, I'm going to chuck that one into hell. He doesn't do that. The whole group of marbles is already in hell, and he goes, I want this marble, I want this marble. And we all go, well, why? And the answer is, we don't really know, except for that he loves. He has love. And he doesn't have to do that with anybody. Yes.
Explain that.
Okay. If everybody knows God, and everybody knows what God requires, then everybody has the power to be able to do what God wants. Now, this gets a little bit more complicated too, because you have to talk about natural ability versus spiritual ability. Okay?
But what happened if you're not in the lake? You don't have the power.
You do have the power. So I say, that's what I'm saying. Here's an example that Dr. Boyce uses of a lion, king of the jungle, who is starving to death. He hasn't had any food for weeks. Somebody throws that lion a whole bunch of straw, and he says, eat it. He has a mouth, he has eyes, he has hunger, he has a throat. He could eat that straw, it would go down, and he would live. Guess what he won't do? He will never eat the straw. He would die. He has the ability, he won't do it. Because there's a natural ability that we have that everybody has. And there's a spiritual inability that everybody has. I will never choose God unless he calls me to life. And come out of the grave, Lazarus. Okay, well, what else am I going to do? I was dead, and I don't want to sit here for the rest of my life. In other words, human beings have real agency and real wills. They're real. They're not fake. It's not puppetry. So many people have their questions up. Eric, hands up. Eric said his up for a while.
Yeah, so you said it, but I firmly agree and understand that we deserve hell and that God allows us to go our own way. If we want to do evil, then we get what we deserve. I'm sorry to do this if I'm...
Everybody struggles with this, Eric. Everybody struggles with this.
I can't understand how there isn't some agency of some person, not saying me, but some person who earns a certain bit of God's acquiescence. Okay, you have chosen the righteous, so you get the one and you get the live. And I'm like, no, it's not me. I don't do it. We don't do it. He does it all. And then I'm back to, well, if he does it all, then ba-ba-ba. That's
right.
So
right.
It's almost like there's just one little thing that I need to understand, and then I can understand it, and then I'll be...
Maybe I can put it this way for you. I've used this before. This comes from Jonathan Edwards, I think.
And I apologize.
So. Never apologize for these questions. No. Seriously. These are important questions. Okay?
Yep.
I think that our human minds want to work this way with salvation. 50% me, 50% God.
I'm okay with it all being him.
However, but here's the deal. Here's the deal.
I know what
here's what Edwards said. It's 100% God, and it's 100% you. In your salvation, when God elects a person and brings them to faith in Christ, guess what they do? They believe in him. Who does that? God doesn't do that. He's not making me believe. He's given me a new will to believe. And so I believe. Guess what else I do? I do good works. God isn't making me do good works. I do good works. Why? Because he's given me a new nature. I'm alive.
Why not? But you had no choice to get that
new nature.
I did have a choice to get that new nature, and actually I rejected it.
Right.
So I did have a choice, and I chose poorly.
So did I twice. I trembled like Felix and said no twice in 18 and 23, and then God overwhelmed me with terror and saved me, and then love. So I identify with what you're saying, and I want to say this. That's why the scripture is like, I remember this king was really rotten, and God says, but there is some good in him that he has set his heart to seek the Lord. There is some good in him that he set his heart to seek the Lord, or Ezekiel. And this is the one chapter I can't get a Calvinist or Arminian to win me over and seal it up on their side, where God's in Ezekiel saying to his own people, I do not desire the death of anyone who dies. I'd rather than turn and live. That's enough for me to show God doesn't have to save anyone. We're already, by default, his enemies. At Romans 5, when we were enemies, he loved us redemptively. So I just let these two go together instead of making my head spin for 2 years like I did. They're both equally true. And you've been hitting on that, Doug, for years now. Let the Bible speak and irreconcilable
yeah,
things.
I have to say both.
That's the key.
I always have a hard time with election. I never discussed.
Well, that's what her and I were talking about.
I accept the beginning, but I see the other part in the Bible too. So I'm like, just thank God I'm saved.
Yeah,
but
amen.
I just can't reconcile that in my head. I just can't.
What people have done with the other side of this, the free will side of this, is they've turned free will into something that the Bible doesn't know of.
Yeah, yeah.
The Bible knows about free will. Everything we do freely because we want to. What the Bible doesn't know anything about is a totally depraved, evil person that hates God's guts coming to him in order to be saved, in order to be regenerated. It knows nothing about that. And the reason why isn't because we don't have a choice. It's because we've all already chosen poorly. And just because 100% of the people choose negatively, it doesn't mean it wasn't a real choice. Because in fact, one person did choose rightly. Guess who? He did. He did everything that the law demands. And God saved Jesus, the Father saved Jesus, not because he showed him grace and election, but because he obeyed God's law perfectly.
As a fully human
being.
A perfect human. Ceci asked me, did Adam have a sin nature? Yeah. No, until he died. Did Jesus have a sinful nature like all of us, all humanity? No. Because Adam died and became sinful, and all of us are his children with a sinful nature from him. We sinned in him.
Let's not even talk about the sin nature thing. Let's just talk about what we absolutely know. We know that every single human being has chosen evil except one. And he didn't. And God's justified him because of what he did.
Because he's a second Adam, right, Doug?
Uh-huh.
He didn't have a sinful nature. I think that's part of the equation here. He did not.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's true, but let's not complicate ourselves with it. Let's simply say every human being has chosen evil except one. And one didn't. He chose to perfectly obey his Father.
Isn't that how we get our standing on his perfect?
Right, right.
And then our sanctification flows, and that's corrupt. That's disgusting, like you're saying. We're a mix of wretched man that I am to anyway.
Scott, you've had your hand for a while.
Well, so those who God elected, I've always felt like they were elected by God before they were born.
Yes, that's true.
But now what I think
right. Agree.
But what I think I'm hearing now is somebody, maybe he wasn't elected after birth, later in life, God changes his mind and does elect somebody?
No. Election is before the foundation of the world.
Has he ever changed his mind in the Bible? Or an example?
My answer is no to that question.
I'm sorry, what's the question?
Has he ever changed his, does God change his mind? No. No. But that's another discussion that would take us too far afield.
Is election essential to salvation?
Yes, you have to be elect to be saved.
No, to understand it.
No.
And God.
Right. Look, what is the whole point of this thing, okay? The whole point of this is to show you that God can love and hate at the same time. And what we're all struggling with is God can't do that. Listen to yourselves.
I'm glad I'm not.
What I'm telling you is that he can do that. He can't do it in the same respect. God can't elect somebody and not elect them. It's not possible. But God can have goodwill for every single person that he's ever made and wish that they would not die and go to hell and not save them.
Well, he could have saved them.
He could have, absolutely, he could have, but he didn't. And all of us are going to go to God and say, well, why? And he's going to say, even in heaven, you aren't going to be able to understand that question.
The answer to that. I said so.
I am God and you are not. Where were you when I created the earth? And that's basically what he'll do.
How did you think of Joseph in the end? He says what you meant for evil, God meant for good.
Okay.
Does that fit into this anyway?
Probably. So the question is, Joseph, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. That's a perfect example to show that there are two wills in any event. The brothers of Joseph had a will that they freely used to try and kill their brother. Right? Now, they were going to go farther with it, but Reuben actually changed their mind. Well, let's just throw him in the pit. Reuben didn't know what was going to happen, but at least he's like, at least they won't slaughter him. Maybe something will happen. I can imagine Reuben saying that. God comes along, and what does he do? He rescues Joseph from the pit. He brings him down into Egypt. He gets to go to jail for a couple of years. Fun time. He, because of Potiphar's wife, fun time, right? God's using these events for the good of saving the very people who throw him into the pit. God has a will in why he let them throw him into the pit, and he had predestined it before it ever happened, I believe. And the brothers had a will for why they did what they did. The two wills are independent of one another.
And one's not predestined. The brother's will's not predestined. It's into God's knowledge. I don't know.
I don't know about that. That's another question. The only point I'm interested in is that the brothers did what they did because they wanted to. And God did what he did to the very same thing because he wanted to. And they both had very different purposes in why they wanted to do that. Now you could say, well, how come God would make Joseph go through such evil? That's not good. God works all things to the good of those who love him and been called according to his purpose. Because he wants suffering to come into our lives. Well, how could God want suffering to come into our lives? Now we sound like health and wealth people. That's the same thing they're doing. They're just putting it in another place. Well, he wouldn't want that. He wants the best, my best life now, right?
That goes back to Mary, and it's like, why would you allow my son to suffer on the cross if she had a limited understanding? It's like, we don't know the full.
Can you imagine when Simeon said that to her? He looks her right in the eyes, and he goes, this child is going to be the cause of the downfall of many people, and man, it's going to break your heart what this boy's going to do. Like, thanks a lot, Simeon. Right? She doesn't know what's coming. And what comes is the great suffering, the great pain. God predestined that for his son so that we could have life. And then he predestines that we have that same thing. Okay, well, not all Christians suffer in this life. True, not all in the same way, but we all suffer in some ways. He brings that into our life. Well, how could God do that if he's a good God?
If God gave us what was fair, none of us would be allowed.
Yeah, and you asked earlier about what would Mary have been praying for Jesus. Probably not that he would die on a cross.
Well, that's just it.
Right?
You know, she's not praying for his suffering.
Right.
You know, she's a mama.
She's praying that he's going to be a pretty awesome king to rule over Jerusalem.
And why didn't you answer my
Yeah.
You know what blows me away is the same Paul who wrote Romans 9 tells all the Jews in Acts 13, the word of God had to come to you first, but you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. I'm one of the Gentiles. He doesn't say, well, I don't know, God has a right to damn. He just says, you judge yourselves. That's enough for me to say, I don't know how this works, but you guys are not going to go to God on the judgment day and say, you didn't elect me, you judge yourselves unworthy. God's already spoken to him. Is that clear? I let all the truths of the scripture run together, and everything is like it's supposed to be. It doesn't make sense to me.
I've said this before, too. I did not used to believe this when my professor told me this at Denver Seminary, but I believe it now. The scripture does not use the word predestination for the damnation of people.
Right. Can I complicate it a little bit more?
Go ahead.
So, what happened with the unborn baby? No. Elect or no elect?
Our confession answers the question in the best way possible. All elect babies go to heaven.
That's what I mean. So the the other one didn't have a chance.
How do you know how many are elect? You're assuming how many are elect, aren't you? You're assuming not all of them are elect. How can you do that? You don't know the answer to that. Maybe God elects every infant in the womb. You don't know the answer to that, neither do I. And that's why if he doesn't, they're still born with original sin. They're conceived in original sin. David says that. Was conceived in the womb in sin. Yep.
What's your opinion of that, then?
I'm not talking about the Orthodox. What, go ahead, Ron.
So it's kind of a question, like a big question mark, because I don't know where we're going with it. Things that you're saying is that we have the ability to be on the elected side.
No, I would not say that. I would say that we have the ability to be saved apart from election, according to the law. There's two ways a person can be saved.
Okay.
By grace or by works. Okay? If it's by works, then it's no longer by grace. Paul literally says that. So every person has the ability in that they have a brain, they have hands and feet and, you know, a mind that can understand. And God says, don't do this. And you say, okay, I won't. And we have the physical ability to do that.
That's the question that I
have. Jesus did it. I can prove it because Jesus did it. You go, he was God. Well, now you're separating. He was a man.
Yeah.
We just talked about this for a whole sermon. See, we do that with Jesus because, like, well, he couldn't really be like us.
So that spawns another question. if it's either through election or by good works,
mm-hmm.
and there's a desire, a person is not elected, and does good works to the extent that I know I need salvation through Jesus, is that then ultimately election, or is that...
So you're dealing with an interesting question that the verdict's out on with me. We've talked about this, you and I, before, about this idea of having the gospel come into the heart of a person, and it may not right away show itself. And so, you know, it's typical in our circles to say that faith comes the exact instant God regenerates you. I'm not convinced that's true. So if there is somebody that, let's say they were at a Billy Graham crusade when they were 5 years old, and the gospel went in their heart and they got saved, but nothing ever happened, and all of a sudden this person starts showing when they're 25, like signs of going to church, I need to go to church or whatever. How do you know they weren't saved 20 years ago? And now that is coming to fruition through God's work in election all those years later. You know the answer to that. You could talk about the pagan in the middle of nowhere. They have the truth. They know what's right and wrong. Can God not bring a Gentile like Ruth into the presence of his holy people to save her? Yeah, he's done that. So... this is funny. I did not think this discussion was going to go this direction, at all. It's funny. I mean, this is what Reformed theology has been about for so long, and we have been, most of us in this room, Reformed people for a long time, and we still have all these questions. This is not easy, and like Ceci said earlier, so I don't have to understand it to be saved. Right, you don't. The reason why you want to understand it is because you can better... it will better help you understand how merciful and kind God is. And how merciful and kind he is even to these people. If you can get this in your head, that he has these two different kinds, that you can have love and hatred for a person at the same time, then you're not stuck saying he either or, either or. And today, this whole discussion has been full of a lot of either ors. Been full of a lot of them. And that's because we've been taught this our whole life. It's either or. And what I want to say is, it's both and. But not in the same way. It's not both and. It's not election and preterition, but it's goodwill and preterition. He can do that. He says he does that. It's the only way I have of making sense of the scripture, And I tell you just from personal experience that when I did not understand this, I started to feel a coldness in my own heart for people that are not elect. A hatred for them. That was hatred of disgust or hatred of ill will, honestly.
So
what it was I never thought that I knew who they were, but what it was a kind of just an overall attitude of there. I just I don't have love for everybody out there. Now, if you come into my life, hopefully I'll show love for you. But I don't know. It was just it was a growing darkness in my heart. I don't know what else to call it.
Because God didn't reveal to us who we
elect. Right. He doesn't.
He just told us to go out and spread.
He doesn't. But what I'm saying is that in not having a category that God can love the non-elect, it sure allowed me to have attitudes in the way that I talked to people.
Yeah.
In the way that I thought about people. That have changed because I think this way now. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I think that I have a better ability to see what Joe Biden is doing and go, not just pure ill will towards him. And I'm not talking about election. I don't know if God's elected him or not. Whatever. I'm just talking about, I think this gives me an ability to have Bilbo pity.
a fatalist, right?
Yeah, I just don't know what it is, but if God is like this, now this assumption, if God is like this, if he has love and hate, then our job is to come to know that God better and not make a God in our image that is only love or only hate.
Yeah.
Our job is to know who he is. And if you get to know that God better, then it will change your life. Has no choice. Because you're coming to know the true and living God. So it's incredibly practical, I believe.
How would the non-elect, so to speak, not have an opportunity to be saved by hearing the gospel by the word?
Exactly.
If you have that kind of disgust or ill will toward people.
Yeah.
That aren't part of the club.
And there have been many Calvinist preachers over the centuries that have been very careful with how they give the presentation of the gospel because they don't want any non-elect person to actually consider that they might have a chance to be saved. I'm not lying. It's happened many, many times. It is. It's an ill will.
Thanks so much. It is.
It should. Go ahead, Scott.
So you said something earlier. I heard you say it, I was I'm glad he said that, and I'm maybe I'm not glad he said that. I'm thinking of myself, and you were talking about yourself as elected, and then you said, I think I'm elected. And I'm looking in my mind, in my heart, I'm going, maybe it's healthy to not be absolutely positive that we're saved. I don't know. And I'm not sure what you were alluding to when you said, I think I'm elected.
So, I just think about Peter, make your calling and election sure. This is an ongoing work. I've had so many friends that have apostatized in recent years. It's crazy to me. It's very scary. And like I said, I think I'm elected. I believe I know God. I believe I've been converted. My life doesn't always show it in terms of outward action. So it doesn't matter, Eric, if you think you're the only person out there who continues to sin as a Christian. You're not. We all do. And every time we sin, it knocks us in the face and makes you say, maybe I'm not really saved. So what does he say? Make your calling and election sure. I have to do this every bit as much as you do. And you do, and you do, and you do. We all have to do that. Yeah, and
this is how that's not how you're saved.
And isn't it interesting that John says this is how you know that you've come to know God, because you love one another. Well, you can't love one another if you don't understand the love of God. So to make our calling and election sure, we have to learn more about who God is and who Jesus is. Always look to him and you know you're saved. And you know it. And if you stop looking to him, you're in big trouble, so don't stop.
There's a fumbling look.